Oh, welcome. As we are looking at the Psalms of Worship, we have spent quite a number of weeks thus far, and as we look at the different Psalms of David, these Psalms of Worship, we are captured with the weight of majesty in every one of these Psalms. These Psalms are addressing who God is and what He has done. These Psalms are addressing the glory, the splendor, the honor of God, the beauty and the weightiness of God. And David is expounding on these. He's articulating about these. He's calling them to our attention because these are David's motivation for worship. David is drawn into worship. And even though he identifies God as being unsearchable, that God is magnificent, that God is huge, he is still drawn into worship. I love the picture that Augustine gives us as far as the unsearchability or unknowability of God. It is the idea of swimming in an ocean, and he communicates that as he is swimming in the ocean, he can see the depths, he can see down a long ways, but he can't see the bottom. And that's a picture of our quest, of our search for God. But it's the majesty, the weight of majesty, that has this gravitational pull to draw us into worship. We identify, we understand, we study who He is and what He has done. What He has done notably in creation, what He has done notably in the works of redemption, in deliverance, in delivering us from a domain of darkness into the domain of His beloved Son. There is a draw to worship by David, and I ask, is that draw to worship in our DNA or not? I am up here with the burden of counseling to encourage you, to move you into a direction, to focus on the things of God, to focus on who He is and what He has done, that you might be drawn to worship the Creator. There's a song that was written in 1674 by a man named Thomas Ken. It is probably sung as one of the most commonly sung hymns even today. And it's called the doxology. Doxa means glory in Greek. And it's the idea of ascribing glory. And I'm sure you've heard the words of this song. We notably sing it as a chorus, even though there are some 14 verses in this song. And the song says, goes like this: praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why has this verse, why has this chorus captured our hearts? It is simply because it is an invitation to universal worship. It is an invitation, it is a chorus of corporate worship by all of creation, by all of creation. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's a beautiful chorus. It's a beautiful, simple set of words here. And as it is so amazing, we can understand how people have tried to take this verse and they have distorted it. They have tried to make it gender-friendly by taking out the word Father. Or they have tried to take out and replace Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They have tried to take that out to make it have some unorthodox theology denying the Trinity. but it's a glorious anthem. I would suggest that that anthem is drawn highly from Psalm 148. I would also suggest that Psalm 148 has birthed a number of praise and worship songs, as it as well is all about this invitation for creation, for everything to exalt, to worship, to give glory to God. It is a great orchestration for worship that creation is engaged in all the time. What we are going to see here in Psalm 148 is a worship service that David has penned. Open, please, to Psalm 148. Let's read the first verses. Praise Yah, praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, heaven of heavens. Heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for He commanded, and they were created. He caused them to stand forever and ever. He gave a statute, and it will never pass away. Verse 1 says, praise Yah. Now, for most of us who have grown up with the New American Standard and many other translations, most other translations, we're not used to seeing these words. We're not used to seeing these words together. In the Hebrew, it would be Hallel Yah. Hallel Yah. In some of the Jewish transcriptions, it would read Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's where we get our expression hallelujah. In the Hebrew, it would have a hyphen in it after hallelujah and Yah. It is the name of God. It is not the casual name of God, but it is the intimate name of God. Praise Yah. Hallelujah. Yah is not as common as what we see in the Tetragrammaton. We've talked about this before. Yah is the shortened or abbreviated name, Yah, Y-A-H, as opposed to the Tetragrammaton, which is Y-H-W-H, from which we get Yahweh. We see Yahweh or Y-H-W-H in the Hebrew scriptures over 6,800 times. Our word Yah, we only see about 40 times in Scripture. It's given by the prophets. It is given in poetry. It is given in praise. But so many times, as with Yahweh, Yah has been erased over the years. For the most part, it has been replaced with God or Lord in our English translations. It was erased in the Septuagint and thus in the subsequent translations, but it is in the original, and it was in the original, and it is in the previous Hebrew manuscripts. Even Tyndale, bless him for the work that he did not transliterate this well. But Yah is a name of God that we find, the name of God that we find in Scripture. Remember, God had called upon Moses and said that his name was Yahweh and that his people were to refer to him as Yahweh. Well, in like fashion, Yah is the name of God. We read in Exodus 15:2, Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, My Father's God, and I will extol him. Yah and Yahweh are referring to the same God. Interesting, though, as Jews were trying to take the name of Yahweh out of the Septuagint, they did so with the rationalization that they were not worthy to pronounce the name of God, Yahweh. So they replaced it with Adonai, which is a title. It's nothing more than a title of Lord. But they erased the name of Yahweh, so to speak. But it's interesting with the name of Yah that Jews are allowed to pronounce this name. David begins here with the command, praise Yah. Hallelujah. Just like in the English, what we see, it's an invitation to worship, but this is a command. Praise Yah. It is a verbal imperative that says, praise Yahweh, worship Yahweh. Now, most of us would say we've never heard that name before. We're not used to hearing the name Yah. But many of the words, many of the names in the Old Testament are made up of a combination of words. And we see Yah all throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Yahweh saves. Isaiah, Yahweh saves. Obadiah, Yahweh's servant. So we have a very clear picture of the pronunciation from the Old Testament, and we have a very clear understanding of the name Yah. David says, praise Yah. Praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the heights. From where should praise come? From the heavens, praise him in the heights. This is the picture, the understanding of a universal praise of Yah, of Yahweh. Everything above the earth, in the heavens, is invited. Everything in the spirit realm and everything that is elemental. What is left out? Nothing is left out. Everything is commanded to engage in praise and worship at this worship service. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. There's an invocation here. It's an order of praise by creation. And what we will see, it includes the inanimate beings and the animate beings. It includes the irrational beings as well as the rational and the sentient beings. We see who is being invited to this great occasion of worship of Yah. Verse 3 says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Well, verse 2 is praising those individuals, the angels, the heavenly host, and all classes of angels are invited, the cherubim and the seraphim. All of the spiritual beings that are in heaven are invited. Now, David in verse 3 commands that the sun and the moon praise him and all stars of light. Notice as we're looking upon the heavenlies and the cosmos, we're looking at some grand, some enormous specimens of creation that are commanded to worship God. The sun, the moon, and the stars. They are commanded to give glory to God. As I was driving in on Tuesday morning to men's group, it's right around the time that the sun is coming up and the moon was hung in the sky. It was a full moon or very close to a full moon, and it was beautiful. And the moon was responding to this command to worship God. The moon was doing what God had made the moon to do. I found it interesting that others noticed that it was doing what it was supposed to do as well, as we commented a little bit on that. Verse 3 again, we see that all of these elements here are witnesses to the glory of God. They are witnesses to the glory of God, perhaps without an audible voice, but they are all doing what God has made them to do, and that is to give glory to God, to manifest the magnitude of God. God hung that moon in that place, and God gets the credit. We go back to a familiar passage. I'll read from Psalm 19, the first four verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the world. Every single day, that which God has made to do, that which God has called them to do, is doing that so that he would receive the glory, so that he would receive the worship. The sun lights and the sun warms. The moon reflects. The rain falls. The planets hold their rotation. They keep us in balance. They speak to the glory of God. Now our world, the pagans, the idolaters would seek to look upon the sun and the stars and the moon and to make gods of them and of the planets to exalt them instead of their creator. Verse 4, David says, praise him, heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. To the highest heavens, this invitation goes out to worship God. The highest of heavens. It is a universal invitation. All invitees. His glory is everywhere to be seen in his creation. Even in the expanse, even in the space between the planets, God made that expanse. So we have this sample of God's creation that is called upon to pay tribute and to worship. We're focusing here on the heavens of heavens. We're focusing on that which is elevated and high before David takes us down to the horizontal level, before David takes us down to earth, before he takes us down to focus on the elements of the lower regions that are called to worship. But before we do, we see the invitation to the waters that are above the heavens. The physical that is called from the highest place. The rain is invited. And as that rain responds, it comes down. It is an affirmation of praise. The waters come down. They refresh. The waters replenish the oceans. The waters replenish the lakes and the rivers. It's a grand invitation that is going out to God's creation. Verse 5 says, let them praise the name of Yahweh. For he commanded, and they were created. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. Because he commanded and they were created. The reason that they are all invited in this worship service is because the works were made by him, and they always move at his disposal and command. From creation all the way through, they must respond to the command of their Creator. He commanded them to represent his creativity and thus his glory. They do not have souls. They are not living beings. And still, they give glory to God. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. This points to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over all. The sovereignty of God over all his creation, and thus the requirement of unconditional obedience. And again, they do that by doing what God has called them to do. They are testaments to his magnitude and to his glory. Verse 6, he caused them to stand forever and ever. He gave a statute, and it will never pass away. Interesting verse. He caused them to stand forever. He gave a statute, and it will never pass away. He gave a statute. He gave a decree. He gave an ordinance. One translation says that he gave a covenant, and it will never pass away. He gave a covenant, and none shall transgress it. God renders his covenant with and in regards to creation to be irrevocable. All the hosts continue uninterrupted in their praise. But it said he caused them to stand forever and ever. How is that so? When he will destroy much of creation, yet he will restore forever and ever. How is that so? The picture here is one of perpetuity. And as Matthew Henry says, that is to the end of time. He says, it is forever and ever, but it is there ever. They shall last as long as there is call for them, and however Yahweh allows their presence in the future. I would simply add that he caused, that God causes the fruit of their testimony to be eternal. They were created for his glory, and he continues to receive that glory. Verse 7 says, praise Yahweh from the earth. We move now from the vertical to the horizontal. The invocation turns downward to the terrestrial praise. Now, just so you understand where I'm coming from, this is not the idea of Henry David Thoreau. This is not the idea of Walden, who have a pantheistic, distorted view of nature. Nature is nature. Nature is God's creation. Nature does not have a soul. God is not in that broccoli or that flower or that tree. But it's an invitation. It's a celebration by God's creation, by inanimate, non-spiritual components, to worship the Creator. How do they do that? By doing what God has created them to do. Praise Yahweh. Hallel Yahweh. Praise to Yahweh. Praise Yahweh from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Again, we start with a magnitude of creation that whales and Leviathan would be worshiping God. We are met with an incredible amount of power. And whales worship God by doing what whales are supposed to do. Eating plankton and taking elements from the deep and bringing it up to the top. And calving and making other whales. That's an act of worship. Even the depths of the waters, as the expanse of the heavens is invited to worship, even the depths of the waters, the deeps, the expanse of the ocean are invited. As Augustine said, as he swims in the ocean, as he swims in the depths, he can see the depths, but he can't see the bottom. It is a beautiful expanse that is to the glory of God. Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, doing his word. The winds, the fire, the snow, the clouds, the fire and hail, the lightning and hail coming from the sky, and the wind is invited. The wind is a divine agent oftentimes. In fact, we refer to the Holy Spirit as the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God. The wind is invited as a messenger of Yahweh. Because all of these he has under his authority, because he himself created them. What are they doing? They're doing his word. Because God is sovereign, because God has all authority over his creation, they will obey. They are doing what God has commanded them to do. The statute, I believe, that has been given to creation is to do what they have been called to do. Verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. We get down to the earth and the trees and the fruit trees and the cedars. He commands to be worshipped by his creation. The undulations of the earth are invited to this worship. We have quite an expanse. We have the winds, we have the seas, we have the earth. And Jesus has command over them. And Jesus commands, and they obey him. The flowers will bloom, and they are beautiful. The fruit trees will give provision. The fruit trees are beautiful, and they bear fruit. The cedars are massive, and they provide wood. And all this is to the glory of God. All things which point to the care and provision of Yahweh. Care and provision of Yahweh. Yet again, another theme in our psalms of worship. He moves to verse 10. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and winged bird. We look at the animates of creation. We look at the bigness, the beasts and all cattle. We look at the wild animals, the domesticated animals, the big creatures, the walking creatures, and the flying ones. We look at the domestic. We look at those that are wild. And they are invited, commanded to engage in this worship service. Verse 11, we move to the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind. Verse 11 says, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both choice men as well as virgins, the old with the young. Somehow we have a connection with the rest of creation. In the worship that we are commanded to do, we are the pinnacle of creation. In this choir, in this orchestra, mankind sits in the number one chair to engage in praise. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both choice men as well as virgins, the old with the young, kings of the earth and all people, all classes, all genders, all ages, all vocations, all levels of authority, all. As we looked a couple weeks ago in Psalm 8:2, we see that infants and nursing babes are involved in the process of worship, exalting God for His creation. Infants and nursing babes, just in the fact of the life that they have that was given by God, and they are doing what God has called them to do and to live. From the cradle to the grave, this invitation is broadcast by David that all of creation would worship God. I would suggest that this is an invitation that goes out, and that there is an RSVP that is given, and it is given in the affirmative, as all creation, even today, does what God has called it to do, even in the broken sense because of the introduction to sin. And we know that in some way, creation mourns to be delivered from the curse. They worship God because they are a testament to God's created order. When we look at the various conventions, when we look at the communications that are coming from our scientists, and there's something uneasy about what we're observing, we say something's wrong here. Quite often, they're attacking God's created order. Whether it's gender confusion, whether it's sexual engagement and promiscuity, whether it's a distortion of marriage, whether it's a denial of God creating creation. They're seeking to attack God's created order. We know, though, God wins. We know God's family embraces this beautiful order that he has given. And we applaud that, and we will applaud that for eternity. All the invitees have been duly notified. Verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is set on high. His splendor is above earth and heaven." Let them praise the name of Yahweh. The reason is given why they should do this, because his name alone is set on high. No other gods, no other forces or sources, no one else is to receive the acclaim. His name alone is set on high. His splendor, his glory is above heaven and earth. His glory is above all of creation. And so creation is to respond by praising the name of Yahweh. His name and his majesty is the highest. David has an understanding of the purpose of creation, and it is to praise the Creator. Verse 14, "And he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his holy ones, praise for all his holy ones, for the sons of Israel, a people near to him." He has raised up a horn. The horn is representative of strength or power. And he has raised up a horn of strength or power or blessing for his people. Praise for all his holy ones. Now, sometimes we could read this and say, does that mean that the holy ones are trying to draw praise? And I would say no. It gets a little confusing here, because it is praise of the people, not praise for the people. I like better how the King James puts this. "He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord." To the people that respond in worshiping the Lord, he is raising up this power, this strength, this blessing, this favor, this duty of worshiping God. The blessing is upon his people who rightly worship and praise Yahweh. I'll say that again. The blessing is upon his people who rightly worship and praise Yahweh. David finishes where he began, by saying, "Hallelujah." Worship Yah. It's a beautiful expression that David understands that creation has not been made just as an abstract to be dismissed. But creation was made by God and looked upon and affirmed by God as good. If creation can be commanded to worship God, then how much more so the pinnacle of creation, mankind, His saints? Praise Yah is a command to the host, to the heavens, to the rain, to the stars, the sun, the moon, the elements, to the plants, to the massive beasts, to earth, and to man. And yet this pinnacle of creation stands alone, because we are the only ones which worship from the heart in a reciprocal relationship with Yah. We are the only ones which worship from the heart in a reciprocal relationship. As God has reached out to His chosen ones, He has called upon them to acknowledge who He is and what He has done. Who He is and what He has done for His glory. And as we understand that, and we have accepted His greatest gift of redemption through Christ, we have a conscionable motive. We have an intentional motive to honor, to give glory, and to worship our Creator. To worship Him intentionally. As we focus the affections of our minds and our hearts upon the Creator and Sustainer of our souls, for who He is and what He has done. Nowhere in Christendom is there the question, should we worship? The question is, will we be faithful to worship? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, Your words are clear through Your servant David. For who You are and what You have done, notably what You have done to bring us into a reconciled state with You. As Father, You took Your Son and You made Him to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. You have granted something to us for which we are unworthy. But You so loved the world, You so loved us, that You sent Him, that as we believe in Him, we would not perish, but have eternal, abundant life. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. From our lips, from our hearts, from our minds, to you, O Father, to you, Jesus, to you, Holy Spirit. May we continue to echo hearts of praise and worship, even in a world that wants to steal our zeal. Let us be the lights in the universe that you have called us to be, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.